Good morning. Good to be with you. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 9. And then if you would join me in a word of prayer. O Word of God incarnate, O wisdom from on high, O truth unchanged, unchanging, O light of our dark sky, we thank thee. We thank thee for the radiance that from each hallowed page, a lantern for our footsteps, shines forth from age to age. Our Father in heaven, the revelation that you've given to us in the pages of Scripture is Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God incarnate. Help us today to learn Jesus Christ, to see Jesus as Savior and Lord, to trust and obey our King and our God. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey. We need this lantern to our footsteps to guide us through this fallen world. We ask you to hold back the enemies that assail us. May the shield of faith that you've given us quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Lord, help us to love one another, husbands loving their wives, wives their husbands, parents their children, brothers and sisters. Lord, melt away the bitterness and the unforgiveness. Can stop us in our tracks from following you. Give us grace. Lord, we open our hearts to you in the midst of this crooked, this twisted generation. We want to shine as lights. So lead us, Holy Spirit. Search us and know us. And as we now attend to your word, open the eyes of our hearts that we might see. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 9, we're resuming, as Kevin mentioned, our series in the Gospel of John that we began last year. So we're going to read the entire chapter. John 9. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God," which in this context means tell the truth. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Wow. What's the point of this chapter? Why is it here? What are we supposed to make of this? That Jesus heals the blind? So we should follow his example, do the same, make mud from our spit, anoint the eyes of the blind. Some have actually tried to follow Jesus' exact pattern here, with limited results. Now, it is certainly true that Jesus heals, and it's also true that we have warrant to pray and ask God to heal those that are afflicted. But that's not it. You may recall that the first half of this gospel is filled with miracles that John calls signs. Miracles call attention to the miracle worker. Signs are called signs because they point beyond themselves to something else, to the thing signified. In public buildings, it's required to have exit signs, so in case of emergency, you know where to go. But if there were an emergency in this room, and you tried to crawl through that exit sign, you would have missed the point. It's not the sign itself, it's what it's pointing to, the way out. John's purpose in writing this gospel is linked to these signs. At the very end of his gospel, he wrote these words. He said, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of the signs. That's what they signify. They're there so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, you say, well, that's good. I do believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, good. These signs and this gospel is written to confirm you in that belief, to strengthen you in that belief. And if you have not believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, this gospel is written for you. The theme of the Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is the beginning of faith. He's also the middle and the end of faith also. The whole development of faith, a life of faith, is found in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose that this was written. That's the purpose. That's why we read it. But now let's look at this sign a little more closely. This particular sign is a notable sign. It's an amazing sign. It really is an astounding sign. This man was blind from birth. It was a congenital blindness. Jesus had healed other blind people in the Bible, and blindness can come from any number of sources. Could be an illness, could be an accident, but this was not some temporary damage to the optic nerve. No, this was beyond that. As the man himself said, never since the foundation of the world has it been heard that anyone healed or opened the eyes of a man born blind. This is like a creative miracle. So we have a sign, we have an astounding sign that points beyond itself to something else, to someone else. And what is it? Well, that leads us to the statement. It's a statement that Jesus made in the course of this passage where he said in verse 5, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. It's not the first time Jesus has said this. He said it back in chapter 8, verse 12 also. And this is one of the famous I am statements of Jesus. There are several of them sprinkled throughout this gospel. I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. And what Jesus is doing when he makes these statements, he says something profound about himself while self-consciously and intentionally linking himself with the covenant God of the Old Testament, who is I Am. You've heard that name, Yahweh, as a name for God. That comes from the I Am, and it goes way back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses saw this bush that burned but was not consumed. He was amazed by it, and then a voice spoke to him out of the bush. And when Moses asked God, who was speaking to him, what his name was, he said, I am. Jesus refers to himself as I am. It's a veiled reference that Jesus makes to his divinity. And it says something significant about him. He says, I am the light of the world. The blind man was living in darkness, and Jesus, the light of the world, opens his eyes. Jesus is the true light that has come into the world, John 1:9. The blind man was in darkness, but he's not the only one. We are all blind by nature. We come into this world spiritually blind because of sin. So this man is really serving as a metaphor for all of us. We are all blind. And Jesus, the true light who has come into the world, is there to help us see. But there's a problem. Jesus said it in John chapter 3 and verse 19. He said, people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I think I mentioned a little story about one of my sons who, when he was quite small, maybe 3 years old, stole some cookies from the dining room table, but he didn't just eat them there. No, he went out in the backyard and hid under the sliding board, and Clara and I watched him eating his ill-gotten gains, and I said to her, men love darkness because their deeds were evil. It's not only that people are in darkness, people love darkness. And Jesus had come to bring light into this dark world, but that's a problem if people love darkness rather than light. You know, perhaps the least favorite of all of God's creatures is the cockroach. You don't ordinarily see them. But if you walk into the filthy kitchen at 3 a.m. and flip on the light, there they go, scurrying back into their dark hiding places. People do not like to think that their hearts are dark or living in the dark. Those cockroaches actually represent us at our very worst. Jesus, who is the light, turns on the light. He turns on the light and exposes the darkness and shows us our need. But by nature, we do not like this. And here in this passage, Jesus heals, but he not only heals, he also provokes a controversy. He creates division, and he stirs things up. How do we know this? Because he did all this on a Sabbath. The division. I mean, think about this whole episode. We haven't really talked about it yet. It's a beautiful story. It's really an amazing miracle. It starts out so well, so bright, so sunny, and then it turns quickly into a hot mess. All sorts of division, bad attitudes, intimidation, arrogance, abuse of authority, ostracism. It's all here in this passage. It starts at this blind guy sitting there minding his own business. He's a beggar when Jesus just happens to pass by. Now his disciples, who aren't really moved by compassion, they don't particularly care about the guy, but his presence prompts an interesting theological question for them. Why is he blind, Master? And they had two possibilities. Was it this man's sin, or was it his parents' sin? In this, their view of suffering was kind of like Job's counselors. They equate suffering with sin in a one-to-one correspondence. A specific illness or specific suffering must have been caused by a specific sin. We're just not sure if it was this guy or his parents. What do you say, Lord? Well, Jesus doesn't really answer the question. By the way, if you're interested in an answer to that question in a little more depth, over the fall in our teaching series, I did a couple of teachings on toward a theology of suffering, because this is a big question. And Jesus doesn't really deal with it here, but you can go online in the resource section and check out a theology of suffering if you're interested in that more deeply. So Jesus doesn't answer their question, but he just says, well, this guy is actually here so that the works of God may be displayed. And then he heals him. He heals him in an unusual way, puts mud on his eyes. Now, you can't nail down Jesus' healing methods. He uses all sorts of different procedures. And I think that's actually the point. There's no formula here for us to mimic. But anyway, the guy follows Jesus' instructions. He goes to the pool of Siloam. He washes the mud off his eyes, and he comes back seeing. Amazing, astounding, causes quite a stir, comes back to the people. They're thinking, hey, wait, isn't this guy that was blind? No, it looks like him. It's not. Hey, I am the guy. And so everybody is real excited about this. How did it happen? He explains, but Jesus is no longer around, so they take him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the religious professionals, the community leaders, the guys that are supposed to know what's up. And we're told in verse 14, it's a very important little note, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud, that was work, and opened his eyes, that was work. Oh no. See, we've been here before. You might remember back in John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who was paralyzed, and then he told him to take up his bed and walk. But it was a Sabbath day that he did that on, and so the guy got in trouble, and Jesus got in trouble. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So, back to our story. Because Jesus did this on the Sabbath, some said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So, here we go again. Perfectly good miracle, and now we have division, we have controversy, and so I'm thinking, Jesus, couldn't you have done this on a Tuesday? It would have been such a happy story. We'd read about it. We go, oh, it's wonderful. Didn't you realize what day it was? Didn't you come to bring peace and unity? Yeah, well, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew what day it was. Anyway, they call for the guy's parents, who are thoroughly intimidated. Again, this should be a happy time, but they're frightened. Why are they frightened? Because Jesus did this, and because Jesus did this on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees had agreed that anyone who would confess Jesus to be the Messiah should be put out of the synagogue, and that was no small thing, because it meant you were effectively banished from your community, from family and friends, from means of employment. It was not just a social outcast problem. You couldn't survive in that culture if you were cut off from your community. Even today in Muslim and some Hindu communities, a person who confesses Christ gets ostracized, kicked out, cast out, becomes a pariah. I thought Jesus came to bring peace and unity. No. He said, I came to bring a sword. Now, that didn't mean violence. The sword was a metaphor for division. Jesus came to bring light into darkness, and there is darkness in the human heart. The blindness of the man who was healed is really a metaphor for all of us, for the human race, for our fallen state, because all of us are born spiritually blind because we're born in sin. Does that offend you? It should. It's meant to. Jesus didn't come into the world to save sinners who were aware they were sinners. Step one, they needed to be shown it. See, we're all willing to admit we're not perfect, but what I'm saying here goes a lot further than this. What I'm saying is that unless God opens our eyes to see our desperate condition apart from him, we're unwilling and unable to see that we are so radically flawed as to be in absolute need of a Savior to deliver us from our sin and from the eternal torment that our sin deserves. We are all blind. Apart from Christ, we cannot see, and we will not see, because our sinful, stubborn blindness is a willful, sinless, stubborn blindness. The blind man is you, and the blind man is me. But look at what Jesus did for him and how he came to understand Jesus. Because even though the miracle took place in an instant, his understanding of what that sign pointed to increased in his understanding by degrees. The sign, the statement, the division, now the testimony. When asked the question, "How were you healed?" he refers to him first as the man called Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash. The man called Jesus. Just a man. And Jesus is truly a man. He is fully a human. That's how it begins. Understanding that Jesus is a man who really lived. But then when the Pharisees ask him, "What do you say about him?" he takes another step. Oh, he is a prophet. Well, what's a prophet? Prophet is more than just an ordinary man. A prophet is a man who walks so closely to God that God speaks to him and he speaks God's word. And a prophet does miracles. And then when Jesus found him later, he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Do you see the progression here? He goes from regarding Jesus as just a man to then seeing him as a prophet to then seeing him as the Son of Man who is worthy of worship. How about for you? How do you regard Jesus? Is he just a man? Is he a good man? Wise teacher? Or is he more than that? Sometimes we get the feeling that I may be 6 foot tall and Jesus is about 6 foot four. Yeah, he's greater. He's more important. But he's still a man. Good man. Great example. I want to follow his example. But is he more than that? Is he a prophet? Is he a miracle worker? Yeah, I guess he is. Walked on the water? Really? Oh, okay. More than a man, a prophet. But is he the Son of Man? And that's a phrase that Jesus uses of himself. It's somewhat ambiguous at this point in his ministry, but it is a term of divinity. He is pointing to his deity. And when the man worshiped him, Jesus received his worship. Is he to you the Son of Man who is worthy of your worship and your complete devotion? I mean, my own journey to faith had to take me from a belief in Jesus as a great historical figure. I mean, I put him up there with George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, and I thought I was doing him a big favor. Well, I had much to learn. I didn't realize that there was a universe of difference between Jesus Christ and all others. The same difference and the same distance between the creation and the Creator. You remember how this gospel begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Those were shocking words to the people of the first century to see that this Word, God the Creator, became incarnate, became manifest in the flesh, God walking among us. That is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God the Son. He is the great I Am. He is the light of the world, who is able to bring us from spiritual blindness to sight, from spiritual darkness to light, to remedy our congenital sin condition. The formerly blind man had a testimony. But I think the most compelling words that he says in this whole dialogue, while contending with the Pharisees, who have all the learning, they have all the authority, they have all the power, they're able to ruin this guy if they want to. And remember, he's been a beggar till now, and here he is going toe to toe with the people who could crush him, and he's every bit their match. They can't get the better of him. They have to resort to threats and bullying. And then he just says these simple words: I might not know too much. I might not know as much as you do, but one thing I do know: though I was blind, now I see. And you know those words. You've probably sung them hundreds of times. If you've been a Christian for a number of years, how long can you go without singing Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is where it comes from. This right here. That's where Newton got the idea. Now, he saw himself as a wretch. He'd been a captain on a slave ship. But do you really see yourself as a wretch? It's hard for us to think of ourselves in that way. That's what the Bible says. That's what we are by nature. That's why we need the light so that we can even see. Where did this guy get the boldness? He got it from Jesus. He'd experienced the healing power of Jesus, a power that could not be denied, and he had the testimony of a changed life. Now he could see. So, what about you? Now, here's where we can make a mistake. If you think that unless you have received some kind of comparable miracle, some kind of dramatic testimony that everyone goes, oh my goodness, what a change, it's amazing, that we can't really have this kind of boldness. That's not the case. No, that's not true at all. What you need is simply Jesus. What you need is simply faith in him. You may be a little girl who grew up in a Christian home and came to faith at a time you can't even remember when it happened. And because you never were lost in drugs or something like that and don't have a dramatic, well, I can't really have the kind of, oh, yes, you can. Because the confidence comes from seeing him, from knowing him, from trusting in him. That's where it's at. And that's the point of this passage of Scripture. That's the point. We need Jesus in order to see. It's so simple. It's so simple. I thought, wow, this is so simple, Lord. I need to say something profound today. No, this is it. Just read the word and expound the word. And it's so simple. We need the light of the world in order to see the world as it really is, to see ourselves as we really are. We need the light of the world to see our sin and to see our Savior as the answer to our sin. Jesus will go on in this gospel to continue to stir and provoke. He will continue to foment division and unrest to the point where the people in power will, according to their own evil, crucify him. But that will not be the end. He will rise from the dead. He will ascend into heaven, where right now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And at an appointed time, we know not when, he will return to bring about the end of the age. This is what we as Christians believe. You will not hear this on the news. You will not get this at the office. You get this from the Word of God. This is a place where we hear truth, because we hear God's word. And the word of God today is telling us we need Jesus in order to see. We need Jesus, the light of the world, to be saved from our sin. We need him at the point of conversion in order to be saved. And in addition to that, we need Jesus, the light of the world, to be able to see every step along the way of our journey that we're involved in right now, because making our way through this world, the labyrinth that is this world, it's not a yellow brick road that's well lighted. It's a journey that's full of twists and turns and all kinds of surprising things, and it's easy to get fooled, and we need light. We need light for our journey, and we need Jesus, the light of the world, at the end of our earthly pilgrimage, when we're about to make that change from this world into the next. And those final steps that you take through that portal called death, you can only take with Jesus. You'll need that light at the very end. So we need Jesus, the light of the world, at the beginning, in the middle, every step along the way, and at the end. And my friends, Jesus is the light of the world, but he has also given us the light of his word, the word of God, the Bible. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The very best thing, I mean, you know, I'm thinking as I'm preparing this sermon, I'm thinking about the many people who seem to start out well but lose their way and don't seem to be following the Lord anymore. And how can you avoid that? And you know, there was a book that was once so popular that next to the Bible, it was in every home in the English-speaking world. For centuries, it was a bestseller. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. It was a book about making the journey through the world and understanding and interpreting these twists and turns and the difficulties that come upon us in temptation. Because there's a world, there's our own flesh, and there's a devil that is against us in successfully completing this journey. And how do you walk in such a way that you make it all the way to the end? Well, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, but God has given us his word. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, it's not a light that shines so clearly all the way out into the future. It's a lamp for my feet. You just can see the next steps, and you're taking those steps. Yeah, in a certain sense, you can see what the end result is. But if I'm taking a car trip at night to Pittsburgh, and I turn the headlights on in my car, they don't shine all the way to Pittsburgh. Just 500 feet ahead. Just enough to get me to the next step. The best thing that you can do to make sure you make it in this journey is to take heed to this book. I hope you read it regularly. I hope you read it. Do you eat every day? I hope you do. I bet you do. Most of you don't miss a meal. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Amen. Read your Bible. Read large portions of it. Focus on individual verses. Read your Bible. It will wash truth over you, and it will help you to see the way forward. Amen. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. I know you're all feeling that way. I appreciate it. One other thing to mention here. If you do follow Jesus, you will face opposition. Just like this man did. He received this miracle. He was thrilled. Next thing you know, he's cast out. No matter, he'd seen Jesus. And interestingly, Jesus, after he hears about this, goes to find this man. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus came looking for him and confirmed him in his faith. He could do this because that man knew one thing. He knew that he had been blind, but now he sees. And it was all due to Jesus, the light of the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need your mercy. We need the light that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He's the light of our life. In him was light. In him was life. Lord, our ability to see comes from you. If we see anything, we only see it because you've opened our eyes. You've opened the eyes of our hearts. Lord, before you came, we didn't even know that we were in darkness. We didn't even know that we were lost. You had to make that clear to us. And Lord, even now as we attempt to follow you, we find there's opposition. There's opposition from a devil. There's a world that's trying to squeeze us into its mold, help us to think like it thinks, merely secular, like this life is all there is. Lord, we refuse to allow ourselves to be squeezed into the mold of this world. And we know there's a devil that opposes us. And even within our own hearts, there's still the remains of sin. Lord, please help us to walk in your ways, not to be deceived by sin. Help us, O Lord, to take heed to your word, to follow your commands, to learn from the examples of the men and women of the Bible, to learn everything we can from the precious word that you've given to us. We want to walk before you in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, please help me. Help my brothers and sisters. And Lord, for any that are here today that have not yet come to see that Jesus is the divine Son of God who lived and who died and who rose from the dead, but maybe only have a word about him as being a man or maybe a prophet or something like that, Lord, please have mercy on them. Help them to develop in their understanding and to see that Jesus truly is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness at all. Have mercy on us, O Lord. And as we in a few moments break bread together, as we take the Lord's Supper, Lord, reveal to us even more fully your wondrous grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.